Good morning and Happy New Year to everyone. I'm really glad. Yes, let's give the new year a round of applause. Glad to see you this morning. I had someone send me a list of New Year's jokes, and they wanted to remain nameless. I usually like to give you credit and also have you take the blame, but this person wanted to remain nameless. A long list of New Year's jokes, many of them, of course, revolved around drinking, like what happened to the Irish man who thought about the evils of drinking in the new year, he gave up thinking. And then there are those that have to do with just cynical attitudes about general pain and suffering, like if 2015 was a person, I'd sue him for pain and suffering and lost wages. And there's also, dear God, my prayer for 2016 is a fat bank account and a thin body. Please don't mix that up like you did last year. Then there are the braggy ones. This New Year's, I resolve to be less awesome since this is really the only thing I do in excess. And then finally, there are those that are just making fun of New Year's resolutions in general. My New Year's resolution is to break my New Year's resolutions. That way I succeed at something, or a New Year's resolution is something that goes in one year and out the other. Okay. Yes, thank you, Eric. Today we're going to do that differently. Today we're going to make some resolve. We're going to do some resolutions together as Gateway Community Church. I have been excited about what we're going to do this morning and for the first few months here at Gateway for quite a long time. And not just because we're undergoing an exciting new development here at Gateway. Those of you who are fairly new, or if this is your first time coming, we're going to break ground on a new facility this year. Yes, I told the team this morning, the worship team this morning, the elders met yesterday, and we met with the guy who is going to supervise the site development work for us. And this is the first time in about a year that it feels like the time frame is moving up. So he told us on Saturday that it's his goal that we would break ground at the end of January. So I think the end of this month or the 1st of February, we will be breaking ground on our property, Gateway, so get ready. We're going to do something a little different today. Usually, we will take passage of Scripture because it's my conviction and my experience that there's something extraordinary and sacred about this book. Well, not this book, but the words in this book. But today we're going to, really more, we're just going to contemplate a theme. A general scriptural theme. I want to tee us up, if I can, with just a couple of quick verses. Isaiah 54. The prophet Isaiah says this. Check this out. The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue. So I get it. God's invested a lot in me, Isaiah is saying, to know the word that sustains the weary. Hear this. He wakens me morning by morning. Wakens my ear like one being taught, morning by morning. The psalmist in Psalm 63 gives us the other end of the day. And he says this, Psalm 63 verses 5 and 6, my soul will be satisfied with the richest of foods like holiday weekend. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you, I think of you through the watches of the night, which in many cases for the Old Testament saints was the disciplined habit through the periods of the bells or the watches of the night. The time would come and they would have some liturgical exercise where they would, some ritualized exercise and some spontaneous heartfelt exercise where they would acknowledge and recognize God. Let's pray. So, Father, you know why we're here this morning, and we want to take a minute and surrender as much as we're able ourselves and our purposes to your purpose. I pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done here, even as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so time signature, or meter, is a notational convention, I'm reading from Wikipedia, used in Western musical notation to specify how many beats are to be contained in each bar and which note value is to be given what beat. So every piece of music has some notational convention about it. It has some time. It has some meter to it. Most songs are written either in 3-4 time, which is called waltz time, or 4-4 time. So, Eric, if you would, give us an example of 3-4 time. Just do several measures of 3-4 time. One, two, three, one, two, three, one, two, three. And this time inspired many of the older hymns that were, especially hymns that were written in the 1700s. So do the different one. Okay, feel the difference. So keep that going, Eric. So you get songs like, come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. If we had a drummer and a singer, it would work. Keep going. Keep going. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. And even the more familiar, amazing grace. Everybody. House, one, two, three, one, two, three. Good. Okay. Now, in more modern times, 4-4 time became more common. That's the beat of most rock songs, for instance. So, Eric, give us a 4-4 time signature. One, two, three, four, one, two. And sometimes you'll go to band practice and somebody who really wants to show off and act like they know what they're doing, they'll say, give me 4 on the floor to the drummer. And he'll give a beat like this. And a lot of our songs are done in this kind of rhythm. Give a found in you, Eric, the 4-4 of found in you. One, two. Thanks, Eric. Every song has a rhythm. Every song has a beat. Sometimes songs get tricky and they'll change the rhythm for a measure or two or maybe even the chorus. Every song has meter. So do our lives. Our lives have rhythm. There's a daily sleep schedule. There are the seasons, summer, winter, spring, or fall, or for those of you who grew up in the East, maybe the rainy season and the dry season. Our lives have a rhythm in the micro and in the macro. That's why we can talk about categories of people. I heard this morning for the first time in 2015, because older baby boomers are beginning to die off. There are more millennials than there are baby boomers. Congratulate yourself, millennials. Yeah. That's why we talk about 20-somethings, or we talk about midlife, or we talk about senior citizens. Those become categories with defined characteristics because our lives have a rhythm. This is certainly why one of the wisest men in history said, in Ecclesiastes 3:1, there's a time for everything, a season for every activity under the heavens. There's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up. Life has a rhythm. It was designed by God to be rhythmic. I think this is part of the God-given design, and I'm convinced, and if you miss everything else, don't miss this. I'm convinced that the rhythm of our lives has been hijacked, and we suffer spiritually because of it. We suffer spiritually because the rhythm of our lives has been hijacked. Here's what I mean. Our lives are dominated by predictable to-do lists. I could put up a to-do list up here for a single 20-something, and it would look somewhat like yours if you're single and 20-something. I could put a to-do list up here for mid-30s with small kids, and it would look similar to your to-do list for mid-30s and small kids. early 60s and empty nesters could put a to-do list up here for us. Well, not us, for you. And those to-do lists both support and create the rhythm of our lives. In short, our rhythm is determined by the work week and longer-term work projects and school schedule and holidays. So we recognize weekends as the time to get away from work, or at least part of the time we get away from work. We try to. We recognize summer is the time to take vacations. Perhaps the kids' schedule slows down a bit if you have children. September feels like a new year, even for those of you who don't have kids, because you got so used to it growing up yourself. November and December are a blur of activity with intensified family commitments built around our very hectic holiday schedules. In January, we start a new year and resolve to do things differently, and then we usually end up doing it all over again. It's not bad. There are valuable things in the rhythm of our lives, things we can't do without, but I think we can do better. In fact, I think it's critical for our spiritual health that we try to do better. Kathleen Norris is a housewife and an author, and she wrote a book called The Cloistered Walk, about her time when she was an intern in a Benedictine monastery. So she became what they call an oblate in a Benedictine monastery, and she went in and out of the monastery for an entire year. She was a wife and a mother, but still took a year of her life, kind of intensified devotion to the Benedictine rule of life. She says this about her time: gradually, my perspective on time changed. In our culture, she says, time can seem like an enemy. It chews us up and spits us out with appalling ease. But the monastic perspective welcomes time as a gift from God and seeks to put it to good use rather than allowing us to be used by it. Each day, the rhythm of Benedictine life is marked by the daily offices. It's been my practice for a number of years, several times a year, to go to a monastery, and a number of you have been with me, and you know the daily offices. There are set times, five times a day, beginning miserably at 3 in the morning, and at 7, and then at noon. They have times a day where they gather together, and they sing the scripture, and they pray together, and they do lengthy readings. Norris speaks about this as liturgical time. She calls it the sanctification of time. She says this: liturgical time is essentially poetic time. And I love this. It's oriented toward process rather than productivity. Willing to wait attentively in stillness rather than always pushing to get the job done. Norris, of course, is speaking the language of, or the rhythm of, the Bible. This is what Isaiah means when he says, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it. Interestingly, Isaiah is speaking to Israel at a critical time in their history. They were about to be attacked, and they were inside the corridors of power. They were running around frantically formulating a plan. How do we get ourselves out of this? And Isaiah says into that freneticness, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. This is also what the psalmist meant when he said in Psalm 27:14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. I know that there are tough things going on in your life. I know that there are intense financial pressures. I know that you're not in the place you want to be in your marriage. I know that the new year presents some incredible work challenges, but wait for the Lord. Be strong, because it takes strength to wait on the Lord. What you want to do is just pick up your bags and hurry with activity to get the job done, but wait for the Lord. This is also what the psalmist meant when he said in Psalm 37:7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. It's not going to work in the long run. Don't fret. Wait on the Lord. So I believe there is a rhythm that God intended, and I'm going to advocate that we as individuals and as families and as a community press into that rhythm this year. There was a daily rhythm. You hear it throughout the scriptures. spending our time in God, waiting on God, moving in God, walking by God, walking in Him or in Christ. These are all biblical images. And this happened morning and evening, and you hear it over and over again, that rhythm in the Psalms. You hear it in the life of Jesus. He got up early in the morning before anyone else was awake. The disciples would be, where is he? And he's off spending time in prayer. Late at night, on the night before he dies, come away with me, Peter, James, and John. Let's go. What are we going to do, Jesus? There's noises around. I know, let's get away. Let's just pray. Pray. Maybe we should run. No, let's pray. And they fell asleep, and Jesus came back. Can't you stay awake even for an hour? Just linger with me. Let's wait on God, morning and evening. Then weekly. There was a weekly rhythm, right? God, from the very beginning, he set apart one day for just rest, just to enjoy yourself. What do you feel like doing? I'm sleepy. Well, take a nap. Awesome. What else do you feel like doing? I don't know. Could watch a movie. Do it up. Watch a movie. Eat a big meal. Take another nap. Go for a run. How about the whole family? Put the family in the car. Go for a drive. Find something fun. Get some ice cream. Sabbath. Every week. Some of you have heard me say before, I'm convinced that part of the strength of mine and Diane's marriage is, of course, because Diane is wonderful and has put up with me, but also, I said it before any of you could, also because very early in our marriage, we decided to establish Monday as a Sabbath for our family. And we didn't let anything interrupt it ever. I so love and appreciate this body of people, and one of the ways that you have supported me over the years, I can't tell you how many times different ones of you have said to me, so sorry for calling, I know it's Monday. Because for Diane and I, that has been sacred. We have spent over our lifetime Monday together. It's family day. It's Sabbath. Sabbath created, Jesus told us, for us. Not some rule prescribed, imposed on you. It's a day of rest. And then there were seasonal rhythms that God prescribed, that he built in. Clearly, we have a seasonal rhythm. But listen, our seasonal rhythm is determined by work and kids' schedules, if you have children. In the Old Testament, God prescribed a seasonal rhythm. And the rhythm itself, hold on, the rhythm itself was designed to enhance the average Israelite's relationship with God. I'm going to repeat that. The rhythm itself was designed to enhance the average Israelite's relationship with God. Our rhythm is determined functionally. Theirs was determined devotionally. Please hear that. Our rhythm is determined functionally. Theirs was determined devotionally. So basically, the seasonal rhythm, that as God laid it out in the Old Testament, is in the first month of the year, they would celebrate Passover, which was a week-long celebration of remembrance. It was a reminder of what God had done in Egypt, delivering them. And usually, they would pick up family and go to Jerusalem for the week sometimes. It was a week-long party that began with an opening night meal where every piece of the meal was meant to be a symbol of something God had done in delivering the Israelites. Then in the third month, there was the Festival of Weeks. This was a week-long celebration of the harvest, a time of thanks and praise for God's provision. Then in the seventh month, there was the Festival of Booths, a week-long celebration of remembering their time in the desert, where they would literally go out and build a tent in the backyard. Come on, guys, bring your blanket. And they would get in the tent. And they would remember what God had done for them while they were wandering in the desert. They would try to sleep on the hard ground, telling one another stories of Moses and the children of Israel. And God has done that for us, boys and girls. And then there was also in the seventh month, Yom Kippur, the day of confession and acting out God's forgiveness of them. Now, don't miss this. From their history, we can guess they rarely got this right. They weren't any better at following this than we are at following a more God-honoring rhythm, to their detriment. And we see it repeatedly in their history. The point is that their rhythm, prescribed by God, was determined devotionally. It was organized around their relationship with Him. And one of the reasons that Israel did not track over longer periods of time in an orderly connection with God is because they did not follow the rhythm of their lives as God had prescribed it. To keep this rhythm required effort and planning and household organization. To follow this rhythm, you had to plan for the week that we're going to pack up all our belongings and make the trek to Jerusalem so we can celebrate Passover. And you had to have the right meal and the right ingredients available to you. Let's get it all together so we can go have a family party for a week. It required effort and planning and household organization. That's what I'm advocating for Gateway this year. I'm advocating that we seize our schedule this year. Or to be more exact, that we surrender our schedule to God. I'm advocating that we use our time to enhance our relationship with Him. Okay, look, Dallas Willard is he's passed away now. He was a philosophy professor at the University of Southern California who wrote much about the spiritual life and spiritual things and has been enormously helpful for him. His books, by the way, I recommend. They're very thick. I don't mean long. I mean, you have to read a paragraph several times to sometimes get what he's saying. Willard recommends if we're going to make progress spiritually, then we need a vision, we need the right intention, and we need the right means. We need vision, we need intention, and we need means. Willard speaks of the vision as those things we need to understand clearly. So I like to think of this as kind of I believe statements. For example, I believe that I can have a growing relationship with God that is dynamic. I believe that God intends this and will honor my efforts in this direction. In fact, I believe if I remove the obstacles to growth, He will grow Himself within me if I just get myself out of the way. Rhythm is inevitable. We seek it out and we find it one way or another. We get into a weekly schedule. On Wednesdays and Fridays, I'll take the kids to soccer and you'll start dinner. And then on Tuesdays and Thursdays, I'll take the kids to piano and you start dinner. You've got to take the trash out on Monday night and Thursday night. And please, every other week, the housekeeper is coming. So let's make sure that all of your junk is at least partially out of the way. That means every Tuesday night you got, etc. We find rhythm. It's part of our God-given design. And it's clear that God intended us to access the rhythm of our lives to enhance our relationship with Him. Like lovers use Valentine's Day to sponsor and support their relationship, we are supposed to use our lives, our time, to enhance our relationship with Him. So let's be the people who take advantage of our time to love God and grow and be more like Him. Secondly, Willard talks about intention. By intention, he means the values we commit to. So, for example, I value my health. So I'm going to be in better shape a year from now than I am now. That's not too hard from where I am. Some of you who have had a much better 2015, you may need to have a more modest goal. I value my children's connection to God. I value my purity. I value intimacy with God. Mostly because I know He values these things. What do you value? What are you valuing for the year to come? You can't value everything. You've already started thinking about it somewhat. Finally, we need the means. Well, wait, before we get to the means, intention, let's say another word about that. Look, you've heard the phrase, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Well, so is the road to heaven. That proverb isn't meant to discourage good intentions. It's meant to prevent us from stopping at good intentions. So I want you to look at these slide sets, if you can, about intention. This first set of slides comes from Deuteronomy 30, 19 and Joshua 24, 15. And it's about the significance and inescapability of choosing, of setting yourself towards something. Don't you love Joshua's declaration at the end? I don't know what the rest of you are going to do, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's intention. Okay, the second set, this is an exhortation to set our hearts, to not set our hearts on the wrong thing, taken from the Psalms. The third set is about the consequences of setting our intentions. It comes from 2 Chronicles 11, 16 and 2 Chronicles 12, 14. 2 Chronicles 12, 14, he did evil because he had not set his heart on seeking the Lord. Okay, after intention comes means, and no matter how good our intentions, they must be translated into actual actions and practices and plans. By means, Willard is talking about what we can do to foster transformation. So I'm encouraging all of us this year to make a plan. It won't happen if we don't understand it clearly, commit to it, and plan for it. It won't happen if we don't understand it clearly, commit to it, and plan for it. So for the vision section, and I'm encouraging you to think about your own vision, it might be helpful to write out I believe statements. What you believe about God and what you believe about yourself for this year. For the intention section, it might be helpful to write out values statements. What's important to you? What do you really want to see happen? My health is important to me, so I want to lose weight. Or my children are important to me, so I want to invest more this year. Work-life balance is important to me, so I want to. And then for the means section, I want us to think about writing down a plan. Daily, what kind of devotion will you try to do? For some of you, daily is a bit much, or at least thinking about an intense daily time with God is a bit much for you. Then I think you need to have a more aggressive time weekly. You need to have a very manageable time daily. There are online devotionals that you can get by email or just by a website that will take you 5 minutes to do weekly. How will you do a better job this year at keeping Sabbath and making that the focal of your weekly rhythm? What are weekly personal or family rituals that you want to engage in this year? And then seasonal. So pause. Those of you who were thinking, pause for a second and we'll end with this. I'm recommending to all of us that we try to establish a real rhythm this year. So I want you to know that during Lent this year, the 6 weeks of Lent, we're going to be talking through, I promise you it's not going to be boring. We're going to be talking through the Old Testament festivals. We're going to look at what they actually did. We're going to demonstrate some of it. And we'll talk about what they did and why and what it meant. And then we're going to talk about how Jesus fulfilled those Old Testament festivals. Now, I don't think it's a need for followers of Christ to follow the Old Testament rituals. I don't think we still need to observe the Festival of Booths and the Festival of Weeks. But I do think you and I need to follow the example prescribed by God and find a seasonal and annual rhythm for ourselves, our lives, our physically, and for our families. We do that somewhat here at Gateway with a up-in-and-out schedule. So, for instance, right now begins for us the up season, and we're convinced that you can't grow a healthy relationship with God without growing up toward Him in a heart of worship. And not only so, you need to grow in toward other Christians. And if you're missing that, then you feel the spiritual effects of that. You feel distant from God if you're not connecting with other people who are connecting with Him. And finally, we need to, in a sometimes disciplined way, we need to open our lives and move out toward people who are far from God and toward people who are in need and open ourselves up to those relationships as well. So at Gateway, we have an up, in, and out rhythm, and you'll hear that talked about here on Sunday morning. Secondly, I want to encourage you as individuals and as a family to take Lent seriously this year. Lent begins on Ash Wednesday, which is early this year. It's February 10th. And often for Lent, we encourage, and I'm going to encourage you this year, to find something to fast from, to simplify your lives, to focus yourself on Him. So it may be every Tuesday, you're going to fast from screens. Think about how difficult that would be. Or it may be in years past, Diane and the boys and I, the boys always loved this period, we would do without television during the time of Lent. Or you may want to say, every Friday, I'm going to fast for breakfast and lunch. I'm not going to eat breakfast and lunch. Or every Friday, I'm going to fast all day long. What is it that you'll set aside, not for the purposes of proving how spiritual you are, but to simplify your life? What's got it cluttered and complicated? Then uncomplicate during the season of Lent intentionally. Let's focus on Him. I want you to also be aware you need to be thinking about and planning your spring break plans. Some of you may go away or do something elaborate during spring break, between Palm Sunday and Easter. So make sure you accommodate for that and you're thinking about that as you're planning for Lent this year. Also want you to think about, especially those of you who are involved in small groups, and even if you're not, we're going to try to celebrate Christian Passover this year at a church as Gateway. So we're going to have two or three or four locations where we're going to gather together and do an elaborate meal together as a community and celebrate the Passover in a God-honoring, Christ-glorifying way. And we'll talk that night while we're eating about the ways in which Jesus has fulfilled the Passover for us. The Passover begins Friday, April the 22nd. So think about putting that on your calendars. Friday evening, April 22nd, we're going to be doing an elaborate meal together in various locations, Gateway. And then this year, as you approach summer, I want you to think about rest and call it that. Instead of vacation, call it rest. As you're planning, as you're moving toward vacation this year, think about how you're going to rest and how you'll organize it. Finally, the Advent season of next year. We're going to do the Advent season differently. You'll hear more about it as we get closer to it, and we're going to do it more elaborately and more intentionally. Okay, I've given you a goofy little, I hope most of you got it, a goofy little form that I just stole from someone who was riffing off of Dallas Willard's material. That is essentially a planning document. You can do your own. You can do one yourself. You can create your own. But what it asks you to do is make intentional statements, intention statements, so values statements. It asks you to make vision statements. And remember, those are often what you believe. You're doing this whether you know it or not. So try to articulate it. What is it that you believe about this coming year? And what is it that you believe about God that's informing what you want to try to see happen in your family or in your life or in our church this year? And then what are the things that you most value for this coming year? It may be, for many of us, that's going to be informed by what was lacking from 2015 and what we didn't do well. But what is it that you value? And then what flows from that are the means. Daily, weekly, and seasonally, what can you prescribe for yourself that will foster transformation, that will allow God more space in your life this year? Okay, now this is just my goofy way of getting us to begin thinking about this. So I'm going to ask you in a moment to stand and turn to someone near you that you're really comfortable with and say, here's the part about this that I struggle with the most. And then you're going to go to someone that you're not as comfortable with, someone that you don't know as well, and say, here's the part about this that excites me the most. So here's the part about this that I'm the most uncomfortable. And here's the part about this that most excites me. If you're here by yourself and you hate it when I do this kind of thing, then just, as I've said before, stand up and move 5 or 6 steps purposefully. Everybody will leave you alone. And then come back to where you were purposefully and you'll get away with it. So stand, if you would. Here's the part about this that feels the most challenging to me. All right, go. Okay, if you haven't already transitioned, now you're telling someone, this is the part about this that most excites me. Okay, let me have your attention. Remain standing. All right, of course I recognize that some of you have already done New Year's resolutions. Congratulate yourself. You're halfway there. That's awesome. But I want you to take it a step further and do this intentionally with organizing your day, your week, your year, devotionally, not just functionally, right? Let's make that shift, or let's try to make that shift this year at Gateway. For others of you, oh, you gave up doing New Year's resolutions a long time ago. I'm just not the kind of person who plans and thinks about things. Well, you do more than you think, A, and B, you have surrendered that to your detriment, I'm convinced. I'm serious. We're going to press into this year at Gateway. You're going to be hearing about this regularly, and I want to encourage you to get serious about letting the rhythm of our lives be shaped so that it enhances our relationship with God. In fact, that is what the rhythm of our lives is about, and not just getting the stuff done. I want to make you a promise. Those of you who are college football fans, you know that we're in the middle of the college football playoffs, and Clemson and Alabama play in the national championship a week from tomorrow night. I heard the Clemson coach say a couple of weeks ago that part of the key to their victory, their 13-0 season, happened in August in preparation, in studying film, and in learning plays, and in the weight room. That's where they won several of their games, in the weight room in August. They won games in November because of the weight room in August. You're going to feel a deeper and more meaningful connection with God next November because of what you do in February, because you put in the time in March, because you've had a vision and you've decided on the means by which you're going to allow your life to be transformed by God. He does the transforming work. He does the work, but you and I allow the space for Him. So I've been praying for you and I. Let's do it this year. One final note. I think my theme for this year is going to be Philippians 3:16. The Apostle Paul has this great passage, and at the end of it, he says, only let us live up to what we've already attained. I know many of your stories. God has invested powerfully in you over the course of your lifetime. For some of you, children's Sunday school, in which you felt your heart pricked and you were learning little things even then. God has invested in you things about prayer. He's invested in you truths about hanging on to Him through suffering. God has invested in you rich wisdom about the Bible. This year, let's access that. Let's put it into practice. Let's live out what we already know. Let's just start with that. And we'll be way ahead. Father, we need you. Every season of this year, we need you. Every week, we need you. Every hour, we need you.
We were talking about a song to end the service with. I suggested Rhythm Is Gonna Get You by Gloria Estefan. I got vetoed, but I think this is more fitting. Let's sing this. Lord, I come. come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Get in the right rhythm this year. You guys may go in peace.